Three commands that form the faithful. That's our message today, and it comes from the heart of God's love, because God, after all, is all about relationship. And since he's all about relationship, then we should be. If you read the Bible cover to cover and think about relationship as being God's most important value, the connection between he and us and our connection one with another in families and friends and those that are not family or friends yet, those are all very important things. God is all about relationship. And, you know, one of the images of that relationship is covered in the fact that Abraham lived out his faith in relationship with God. He did not have scripture. It hadn't been given by God yet. He had the word from God. He had the presence from God. He had the call from God. He had a relationship with God, even though he was in a land of idolatry and he was in a land that didn't understand what Yahweh Creator God was. Yahweh spoke directly to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He lived out his relationship with God, became the founder of God's chosen people. Why? Because he listened and he followed and he kept that relationship and that conversation going through his years. And faith in God for him led to that real relationship. And it was as natural as sleep, I think, to understand God's messages to him, even as others might have thought he was crazy. And then we also see that at Mount Sinai, God was looking for relationship with his people. The first place the Israelites stopped after the exodus from Egypt, when they escaped their slavery there, was at the mountain of God at Sinai, where God had called them to come, gather my people there in the wilderness at Sinai, he had told Moses, and Moses brought them there. And Moses told them to meet the holy God. He told them to spend 3 days cleansing themselves and be presentable to the Holy One, the God and the Creator of the universe. So then God spoke to them, and the people thought it was just too hard to hear. They couldn't bear the holy voice of God into their lives. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't deal with it. And so they said, Moses, we don't really want that kind of relationship with God. We want a relationship with our priest. You listen to God and then tell us. The truth is, God's people rejected the relationship that God was looking for at the very beginning. And so, since they weren't very good at that relationship with the living, unseen God, they constantly turned to idols and pagan practices. They really didn't have the kind of faith in God that would result in a loving relationship where they might want to please God because they loved the Lord God. So there had to be another way. And that's when Moses brought them law. Moses brought the tablets of the law and so much more. There were more than just 10 commandments, by the way, on the tablets. For the book of Exodus chapter 32 speaks of the hand of God writing on both sides of the stone tablet. And I don't think he had to write in real big letters to get his message across. We find the records of laws and everything that are dug up and found on clay tablets. There's an awful lot of writing there in cuneiform or even ancient Hebrew or Greek or whatever. And they write small because they have a limited space. I'm sure when God did that, he put plenty of stuff on those tablets. And Moses then began to share it. We find that in chapter 34 of Exodus, the Lord is giving certain commands to Moses that have to do with those new tablets. And those are commands that are more than just the Ten Commandments. But God needed to then try and work relationship through the law. But the problem is the law can't fix us. Now, who knows how many laws and commandments are in the Old Testament? Do you have a number? And 650-something, that's a little high, actually. But it's close. 613 is the kind of the established number of that. 613 laws that are counted and agreed upon by many. And there's, of those 613, you know them all, right? You ready to run them off? You don't? Yeah. So the 613 laws and commandments, 248 of those are positive commandments, 365 are negative commandments. So you have a negative commandment for every day of the year. Isn't that nice? It should be pretty clear from those numbers that law complicates relationships and the connections we have with one another, and especially in our relationships with God. Most of us, most Christians even, when they're interviewed out on the street, can't accurately share the Ten Commandments. They can't remember 10, so how are they going to remember 613? How can we live subject to spiritual arrest because of those laws we don't know, and those laws we don't understand, those laws we don't take seriously, whatever it might be? 613, 248 that are do this, 365 that are don't do that. There you go. Now, there's your categories for that. Now, since we don't know every law, we have to figure out what we want. Do we want to be right, or do we want to be righteous? There's a problem in how the interpretation of law worked out for people. The difference between being right and being righteous. That's the nature of law, though. Law is designed to limit human behavior. It's really not designed to enhance human behavior. If you're driving your car down the road and the red and blue lights go off behind you and you pull over, it's pretty rare that the cop wants to say, "Hey, I've been watching you for the last 17 miles and you're the best driver on the road." No, that's not what they do. It could happen. But you see, they're there to human behavior, not to enhance it. That's the nature of law. And because law is that way, it has to be interpreted in different ways. Visit a lawyer's inner office. You're going to see a bookcase or two that are lined with thick volumes of books that kind of match everybody with all the covers. Most of those are filled with what we know as case law. And that is the records that tells the lawyer what decisions the courts have already made about certain laws and what interpretations the courts have made of the law. And that's just another picture of how law complicates our relationships. When you have shelves and shelves of those big books to say this is how it's interpreted. But the good news is that there's another way. For while law complicates our relationships, love cures our relationships. Love is what makes all the difference. It cures our relationships with God. It cures our relationship to one another. And that's why we can come to this message today ready to think about the three commandments that form the faithful as we think about the love of God on this day before Valentine's, when we share some of that love with one another. Now, as I said, law is designed to limit human behavior, but love is designed to enhance and expand the connections we have with God and one another. Not to limit it, but to blow it up, to make it different, to enhance and expand it. And the first command that we're going to talk about is designed to cure our relationship with God. The second is to cure our relationships with other people in general. And the third command is designed to enhance and expand our relationship with other Christians. Now, I don't have to tell you that human efforts to follow these three basic commands of love are just laced with human failure. The reasons they're in there is because we have to be told what we need to do. They're still the most important commands in the Bible because Jesus said so, and we need to take care to make these the heart of our practice of faith. The context of the first two commands is one event where Jesus answers a challenge question with a faithful and full answer. There are times when those who wanted to be right instead of righteous wanted to challenge Jesus, who is the righteous one, and showed it by his love. The lawyers who wanted to be right showed it by their law and their limits. Well, earlier in the day, Jesus was tested by the Sadducees and these liberal practitioners, these liberal practitioners of their faith had failed to trick Jesus into an offense of the law or its interpretation when they were asking about coins and other things. What they got instead of an offense against the law was instead each time a teaching for them. When Jesus was challenged, he taught. He shared something that made a difference. Now, what we have then is clarity. Clarity that's born out of a plot to trap. Seeing the success of Jesus, in Matthew 22:34, we find out a plot is brewing against Jesus by the Pharisees, those conservative opposites of the liberal Sadducees. Here it reads, when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. Now, they didn't come together just to, have tea. Anytime the Pharisees came together, when Jesus was the subject, there was a plot afoot. So they picked a real expert in the law from their number to carry out the trap they had set. And here's the way it reads in Matthew 22:35. One of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test Jesus. And here, this seems like this is going to be a rocky road. Here's the plan. Trap Jesus with a question he can't get out of. Trap him into saying something that can be misquoted. Then make up a charge against them. They wanted to find a way to legally charge him with heresy. Then they can certainly know who are the good Jews and who are not. They wanted to create a divide between their own followers and the followers of Jesus. Here's the question. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? 613 laws. Which command is the greatest? There's the question. Some of those laws were considered more important than others. There were different opinions about what those laws were. This question was a loaded question, even though it wasn't loaded to Jesus. It was for the Pharisees who thought they had a way to trap Jesus into something that they could use against him. Now, Jesus was never afraid of a question, whether it's from a faithful follower or a fellow who needs to be reformed. He was going to take that question and he was going to teach with it. So Jesus answers the query with clarity and simple confidence in the given word of God in Scripture. Jesus then speaks the first great command, love God. That's the answer that should be obvious to every person of faith in those days, because the history in the synagogue or the temple is stated in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. This is spoken of as the prayer that Jesus would have said every morning and every night. It is the opening verses used often in the gathering of the Jews. It is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So when the Pharisees came to ask Jesus, Jesus spoke the Shema statement that every Jewish boy should already know in Hebrew, and probably that same thing that he started and ended his day and night with. Now, one problem is they spoke Aramaic on the streets, and they might not have quite understood exactly what the Hebrew meant here, but it wasn't that different. They should have kind of gotten it with this. It's the plain, simple, sure, first and greatest command. And so Jesus said to that expert of the law, here is the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now we get a little translations and working on that, because the passage in Deuteronomy said, with your heart, your soul, and your strength. Now here, Jesus puts it a little differently. He adds in your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because love, like God expects, is a choice. It's a choice we make, not just a response of our heart, not just the need of our soul, but a choice we make. We tend to add a fourth layer to that, of course, because we want to fill in what we had there in Deuteronomy, and we put it with all your strength as well. And that last one is, you know, you don't have to necessarily add all those extra statements, because for the Hebrew, how do you possibly separate heart, soul, mind, and body? How do you separate any of those and still live? You need to be a complete creation, a complete creature. And so, this, Jesus says, is the greatest and most important command. This is the command that if we follow it, it's a love that cures, a decision to love God and follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is a choice that cures our relationship, our brokenness between God and humanity. God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son. He already loves us. It's made clear in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, who is sent for us because God loves us. It's our side that needs to respond in love. We're the ones who need a cure to love instead of justify ourselves. To love the Lord in this way, in the Greek, the word is agapao. It means, as I shared a few weeks ago, to love on purpose in relationship, to love because you want to give love as a gift to the one you love, to love for the good of the other, to love the other in high esteem and with goodwill, agapao, to actively love on purpose in all the things that you do. The first and greatest command. And so that leads us to the first question. Are you willing to go all in to love God? Are you willing to go all in, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to actively love God on purpose? Do you want to give your love to God because he deserves it and because you need to do it, because it will cure your heart and your soul? It's the first and greatest command. Are you really willing to do that, or just say it and repeat the words? Well, Jesus has a little more to say about what we should think about when we're thinking about what is the greatest command. Sure, the Shema tops everyone's list. Love God, easy answer to the question, but challenging. In a world of relationships, loving God alone will not get you where you need to be. So Jesus, in answering the question, what's the greatest commandment, not only speaks the command of the Shema, he also says something that he finds as he reaches into the book of Leviticus, where in Leviticus 19:18 we read, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So Jesus adds to the first and greatest commandment the second command, which is love others. Love others. Now, Jesus isn't quoted here as saying the first part of Leviticus 19:18 about not carrying a grudge against each other or taking revenge against each other, but I'm sure he may have said it. The Bible doesn't have enough pages to put everything he said in there. Just like the love we have for God is supposed to be on purpose, the love we have for people around us is a love that is on purpose. It's the same word used here as Jesus shares. It's not a spontaneous love or a romantic love or a loyalty love, but a love on purpose. And like the people that God first said this to, for us, loving our neighbor as ourselves might seem too costly, so we want to put a limit on it. We don't want to go too far. It certainly felt too costly for the people of Jesus' day. We want to find out where the fences are, where the edges are, how far do we have to go, who is our neighbor, is what was asked when, after an expert in the law tried a different question to trick Jesus in Luke chapter 10. He didn't come out clean either, because Jesus asked him what were the most important commandments, and that man answered with these two commands, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus gave him a big thumbs up, and then the Pharisee tried to protect his own practices and asked this question. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded. Do you remember Luke chapter 10? He responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. He responded in a way that said, it's more than about where you live. It's more than about who's on your block. It's more than about who you know. It's more than those you think about that you know and you like. And maybe thinking that his neighbor, according to this command, the Pharisee might have thought it's just the people he already loved. And that's the way we think of it often. Love God? Okay, well, I'll love God. He's the unseen God. I don't know how to do this. He tells me to do it, and I'm stuck here. So, you know, I'm going to, you know, people have trouble with that one because they don't think of relationship. Their mind goes back to the laws and where their failures are. But God wants relationship so much more, which is why he sent his son. Read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you find out in the past God spoke to us by a third party. But now he sent his son. And that's important where God is acting for us. And that's how we learn to love God. But when we want to learn to love our neighbor, we have to think more deeply. Jesus wasn't going to let this other Pharisee off the hook in the 10th chapter of Luke. You know, okay, so you want to know who your neighbor is according to the law? Well, Jesus says, I'll tell you who it is with this story. It's a person that's a different race than you are. It's a person who lives in a different place than you live. It's a person that just happens to show more mercy to someone who hates him than the Pharisees was willing to show to Jesus right in front of him. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is any other human. Jesus asked this question at the end of his story. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the response was the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. So the second great command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the question that goes with that, are you willing to go all in to love others? First, are you willing to go all in to love God? And now, are you willing to go all in to love others? Whatever the cost of your prejudice or your fears or anything else, are you willing to go all in to love, to cross the lines, to offer grace, to offer more than you receive? Are you willing? Then he says something that shares his own authority for this statement in Matthew 22:40. He says this, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That's a statement of the Son of God that says, boil down all the 613 into these two. Love the Lord your God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Make sure that you love on purpose, because you're not going to get very far if you just try and love by feeling. Because our feelings will betray us all the time. All the laws and the prophets reduced to two laws. And what Jesus means by that is that the very word of God will collapse if these two commands aren't key to understanding at all. The law means the first five books of the Bible, at least. The prophets means the writing prophets and the 12 minor prophets, leaving only the Psalms and the wisdom literature beyond that. So without these two commands, the word of God cannot stand, is what Jesus says. All the law and the prophets depend upon these two. Otherwise, the word of God will not stand. We don't have to have great memories. These two laws are the fulcrum for our righteousness. They're the point on the seesaw that holds us up. So many people want to decide where the limits are. And Jesus says, don't draw lines. Don't make limits. These two laws are the fulcrum for our rightness and our righteousness. We don't have to have great memories. We simply have to have great love. And that's kind of good news, and it's kind of a challenge. It's good news because we don't need to have everything in our heads. It's a challenge because we're just not that good at giving our all for the good of others. We want them to give their all for my good without responding, without reflecting, without acting first. We want to step back and be blessed instead of step forward and bless others. We simply need to have great love. But so many people stop right there because those two commands that Jesus spoke in response to the quick trick questions of the Pharisees was Jesus quoting the old laws. He wasn't saying anything new. He was just condensing to the most important thing and how to make the rest of the laws work in your life. The Son of God, the Word made flesh, he has something else to share with us that is something we can't afford to miss. We need to read John 13 in order to find the command that comes from the heart of Jesus to his disciples as he is about to leave them through the way of the cross and resurrection and the ascension. And we find there in John 13, the third command, love other Christians, which should be the easy and automatic part, right? And yet it can be the hardest thing for us to do consistently and fully. And that's because in Christ we are one body, and yet we differ in our attitudes. We differ in our actions. We differ in our talents and in our understandings. We're one family of God, each of us a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But families fight more fiercely than strangers. Families hold on to grudges much longer than strangers. Families ignore one another, separate from one another, calling out names, calling out faults, calling out behavior. So what is the third command? Those of you who know my preaching and my teaching know already that I'm talking about the command that Jesus gives as the disciples are gathered for their last meal with Jesus. He says, love each other. Now, this is beyond love your neighbor. It's beyond love others. He says, love each other, love one another. And this one needs the context to know it's about how this is different than the other two great commands. You would think that we would have this all set. You would think that loving our neighbor as ourselves would cover loving each other when we're Christians. But Jesus needed to tell us this was important. He said, this is not a new command. This is not from the law. This is not an old command, from the law. It is a new command from Jesus. And so since this comes from the very Son of God, and he says to his disciples, he says, a new command I give. Here's what it is. John 13, 34 to 35. I give you a new command, love one another. He's saying this to his disciples. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The new command comes with a new caveat. And that is, love like Christ loves you. He said this on the way to the cross. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, he doesn't use that daily active loving on purpose, agapeo, the way that it is kind of designed to be in all those things you do. Instead, he uses here the word agape. Agape, the love of God, the love that cares more about the one that you love than it cares about yourself. Now, Jesus had already told us, love others as you love yourself, that active daily stuff you do, and that's important. Loving yourself is important to know who you are in Christ Jesus. But we have to use that love not selfishly, but just abundantly. As we love others. God's love is abundant. It's more than we can manage or think so much. A new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone you will know that you are my disciples. Love like Christ loves you, who is willing to give up all that he has and all that he was and all that he is for our good. Now, Jesus humbled himself to go to the cross. He humbled himself to be subject to whatever punishment others would lay on, because he knew this was for the purpose of saving the world. This is for the purpose of loving others. This is the price of truly loving. Love like Christ loves you, which means that Christ calls us to overcome ourselves so that we can love others. One another, especially one another in the family of God, one another between those who might think or talk differently or have a different bent or skew on something that we believe or we hold close. Love one another. Jesus says to this mixed crowd of disciples, and go back and look at the list of who's on there. You got all the way from the conservatives to the liberals, and you got the insurrectionists, and you got the zealots, and you have the twins, and you've got people vying for power among them, everything else. And Jesus says, wait. I'm going to the cross. You guys need to love like I love you. Otherwise, the world will miss that you are my disciples. But if you love like I have loved you, the world will know you're my disciples. And that is Jesus Christ telling us to be a witness of love to the world. The church knows, the world knows when the church has conflict. You'll find people saying, I heard about that church. Oh, why? Well, Satan wants to keep spreading any rumor he can find. Satan is the great master of gossip, and it will spread far beyond where you are. The reputation of a church will be damaged when there's strife among the members of the church, because it's a negative witness to the world. But if we truly learn how to love each other, when love is the theme of who we are and what we do, we are a witness of love to the world that can have an effect that will turn the world upside down. God is all about relationships. He's all about us having a relationship with him. He's about us giving us what we need that we might have a relationship with other people. And through Christ Jesus, he's giving us an example of just how far we have to go in order to truly love those whom have given their lives and are children of God. Do you love as Jesus did? If you do, the church will be ready to be a witness of love to the world. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your grace, your purpose, your power. Help us to love not just from the beating of our heart, but from the actions of our lives and for the choice of our minds and for the feeding of our soul. Lord, that each of these three commands would make us stronger in you, a better relationship with you, God, a better relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ, a better relationship with all those that we run into. Help us to see others as you see them. And in the church, Lord, help us to love others so fully that the world knows that we are disciples of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Amen.